beginning at verse 28. And I'll be there in a second. What did I just say? I'm sorry. I usually have it up, and I forgot to do that this morning. There it is. Luke 19:28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said to them, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we get ready to pray here, I would remind you that next week is our breakfast or brunch, and then our Easter service. And I've been challenging you to consider what friends, acquaintances, family members, those that aren't going to church, and invite them to come to brunch and to stay for the service. And we trust that they will hear the gospel and the Lord will draw them to himself. So let's use this as a great opportunity. A lot of people will go to church on Easter that wouldn't normally darken the door. So be in prayer about who to invite, and please do so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we want to be part of the throng that praises you. So as we look in your word today, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself. And show yourself to us afresh and anew, that we would be caught up in the wonder of who you are. And Lord, I know that there are some who aren't here this morning. I think of Jonathan and the death of his parent, and others that may be ill. Lord, have your hand on them and encourage them. And Lord, we just thank you that we can be here together. May you make your presence very real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' day, on this day, the Palm Sunday, there was a lot of tension. At this point in his ministry, he'd been going on for about 3 years, performing miracles, teaching as one with authority, and there was a lot of excitement. If you remember, at the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. But at the same period of time, the religious leaders were rising up against Jesus. They thought that he was in error. They thought that he was a wacko. And they wanted to get rid of him. So as the popularity of Jesus' ministry continued to swell, there came a point in time where, as we're told in John 11:54, as a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness, to the village of Ephraim, and stayed there with his disciples. So in Jesus' ministry, there were times that he had to be careful because the excitement could well up and it wasn't time. But on this day, Jesus was not hiding. He was very public. He was somewhat protected by the crowd from the religious leaders. But then they're caught up in what's going on. And they brought to Jesus, they brought the donkey to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The tension that morning was certainly caused by those who were anti-Jesus, by these Pharisees and scribes and all who were plotting to arrest and kill him. So there was this tension. But on this day, Jesus, with much courage and the excitement of the people, he enters the town and they're singing these, actually, verses from the Psalms. This psalm comes out of what they call the pilgrim psalms. There's a group of psalms that as people would go to Jerusalem for religious holidays, there were a number of psalms that they would recite as they were on their way. And some of them, as they were on the steps going up into the temple, they would recite these psalms. And this particular psalm is one of those. And on this day, they're yelling this out toward Jesus. And whether they knew it or not, they were welcoming the King, the Messiah, into Jerusalem. The Pharisees and leaders certainly understood this. In Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They knew what was being said about him. They knew that this psalm was a messianic psalm, that it had to do with the Messiah. And they wanted Jesus to calm the crowd down. But listen to his response. "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." What does this mean? Well, Jesus is God. Yes, he did. God the Son took on flesh. He became one of us, became a human being, but he never stopped being God. And God must be praised. And he's showing up in two forms. I mean, he was just one person there in front of him. But he was coming in as God, but he was also coming in as King David. He was in the line of David, his ancestor. And he was coming in and he's being proclaimed by this crowd. So did the rocks cry out? No. Why were the stones quiet? Because the people praised. And why did the people praise? Because the Messiah, the king, had arrived. Now, most commentators will say a lot of the crowd probably didn't have any clue of what they were doing in the excitement. But there were some who understood it. And they understood that they were welcoming the Messiah, King David's heir. You see, there was great anticipation. There had been 400 years where there hadn't been a prophet from Malachi. And by the way, we're just taking a break from Malachi. We'll come back to that book. But from Malachi to the New Testament, there was about 400 years. And God had been silent. No prophet had been telling them what the Lord was saying to them. And then John the Baptist shows up. And he starts to proclaim. And he's calling people to repentance. And he indicates that there's one coming after him. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. So the excitement about the Messiah was on the rise. There was growing hope that Jesus would be that Messiah to kick Rome out and sit on David's throne and reign. Why was there growing hope? Well, there had been a prophet show up, John the Baptist. There was growing hope that Jesus was the Messiah because the blind could see and the lame could walk. Again, fulfilling something from the Old Testament, a prophecy. And Jesus, they noted in his life, was a different kind of teacher. He taught with authority. But he also made some pretty bold claims. In fact, such bold claims that C.S. Lewis said, you have to either accept Jesus as a lunatic or who he says he is. And what did he say he was? Who did he say he was? In one of the passages in John chapter 8, Jesus is being challenged, and in the conversation he indicates that he knows Abraham. And they said, how can you know Abraham? You're only 30-some years old. This is a paraphrase. And Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that I am is that name that God gave to Moses when he said, who shall I say sent me? That name is translated as Yahweh, or more traditionally, Jehovah. Same word, same name. It means I am that I am. I'm the one that exists in and of myself. Jesus had proclaimed himself to be God. And in that, John chapter 8, verse 58 is when he said, I am. In 59, the leaders picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus then had to hide himself and went out of the temple. As I've already mentioned, after the feeding of the 5,000, they were going to take him by force to make him king. Why? Because he fed them for free. That's the main reason. So this song being sung in Zechariah chapter 9 is this great prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Here Jesus is fulfilling this Old Testament prophecy coming in to Jerusalem. Listen to the rest of that prophecy in verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a great prophecy. Sometimes we misunderstand prophecy. We think it's pre-written history, event by event, all right in order. And we think that it just flows, and we're reading prophecy, and so we wonder, well, Jesus came in riding on a donkey. That's the fulfillment there, isn't it? And yes, it is. But prophecy isn't this pre-written history event by event. It's kind of snapshots that God has given us of what's happening in the future. And sometimes there's great expanse of time between one part of the prophecy and another part of the prophecy. So Jesus did fulfill this prophecy, riding in on the donkey that day, being praised as the king. But the people of Israel did not know that Jesus was going to come twice. And so the next verse, verse 10, is something yet to be fulfilled. Because the day is coming when Jesus is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his reign will be over all the earth. We'll expand on that in just a second. But what was the result of this praise? Well, one, the stones were silent. Would have been pretty cool to hear the stones praise, wouldn't it? But praise the Lord, they didn't have to. The people were praising Jesus. And it was loud, excited, joyous praise. And yeah, some of them may have understood what they were doing because they were looking to get rid of Rome. Rome had a heavy hand on them and they wanted that gone. They wanted their own king to be in place. And we can certainly understand that. And they were looking for the prophecy to be fulfilled. But boy, what happens this week? He's praised on Sunday, arrested on Thursday. The fact that things were not fully understood becomes obvious. The political pollsters of Jesus' day record this great change of popular opinion. On Sunday, the stones were silent, but on Thursday, he was arrested by night, deserted by even his disciples, beaten, mocked, and the next day crucified. On Sunday, Palm Sunday, they were welcoming the King of Peace to Jerusalem. How could it happen that from Sunday to Thursday it shifts so radically? Yeah, some of it was just popular opinion, but God was using it all because it was God's will that things would change. And in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we read, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." The people didn't understand that Jesus would come to earth two times. Once as the suffering servant. And yet even in that coming, he was also a king. But the second time as he comes, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first coming is vitally important in God's kingdom to be complete. You see, there's a difference between reign and realm. Reign is the rule over someone or something. Realm is the geography. When I was commissioned in the Navy as a chaplain, I committed myself to obey the Constitution and the orders of the President and those assigned under them, the officers assigned over me. So it didn't matter where I was. If I was on duty in base in uniform, yeah, I was under their authority. But when I took the uniform off and went home and was playing with my kids, I was still under their authority. That reign was there. When I was in a foreign port and able to go on liberty, I was still under their authority. When I retired in 2006, it didn't stop. I'm still under their authority. You see, Jesus came the first time to make it possible for us to live under his authority. In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith too. Yes, they brought sacrifices and all, but it was their heart giving that God was accepting. Abraham was what? His righteousness was committed to him, given to him because of his faith. He believed in God. And the people in the Old Testament were believing in the promise of the Messiah, the promise of what would take place. But we live in an even better day, don't we? Because Jesus did come. He did die. He was buried, and he rose again. One of the main reasons is to have reign over us. That as we confess our sins, as we turn and repent, and we begin to follow Jesus, we're following him as our King, our Lord, our Master. We come under his reign. And that reign is growing as we reach more people for Christ. His reign is expanding. You see, Jesus, through the coming week, after Palm Sunday, defeated more powerful enemies than Rome. He defeated Satan. People were in bondage to Satan. And the power of Satan over God's people was broken that day. We don't need to pray that God will defeat Satan. He's defeated. We need to pray that he'll strengthen us to stand firm in our faith and walk in victory. Jesus also broke the bondage that we were in to sin. We're born with a sin nature, and we've all sinned, and we can't get out of it ourselves. But because of his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus broke the bonds of sin over us. So we no longer need to wallow in our sin. We no longer need to continue to fail time after time after time. As we trust the Lord to work in us, he's broken the power of sin over us. And praise the Lord, he conquered death, huh? I love that verse when we're at a funeral for a Christian, that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because Jesus lives today, we have every hope that when we die, one, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and two, there's a day coming when Jesus returns and we'll be raised with a body like his. Praise the Lord. He conquered Satan, sin, death, and he brings that possibility for his reign to be his reign of peace to come into our lives. So this Jesus deserves our praise. If the people in Jesus' day on that Palm Sunday would have been silent, he indicates the stones themselves would cry out. So I would ask us, will the stones keep silent in Dubois? And I know some of you don't live here, so in central Pennsylvania, will the stones stay silent here today? We know he is the Messiah. He is the promised one, the one that was promised to Abraham and through Moses and David. And in his first coming, he has initiated God's kingdom to rule over us. And the day is coming when he will sit on the throne of David. I have a rabbi chaplain friend who, when we were Pierside in Haifa, Israel, he came over and he took the chaplains on a tour of Jerusalem. He had done his rabbinical studies there. It's both exciting and sad in his situation, because as we're walking through the streets of Jerusalem, he's saying, the Messiah is going to come through that gate. He's going to come down through here. He's going to come over here, and he's going to sit on the throne over here. Exactly what we believe is going to happen when Jesus comes back. He just doesn't recognize the king that came a couple thousand years ago. We know who he is. We anticipate his promised second coming in victory. And in the meantime, he's given us his Holy Spirit, who brings the living Christ to our lives every day. We're not living in isolation. We're living in Christ. Praise the Lord. And he still acts in our lives, saving us, healing us, giving us wisdom, answering prayers. He's still touching our lives every day. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the Word that was with God and who is God, the one who became flesh. He is God, born of a woman. He lived among us. He died for us, and He lives for us today. He deserves our praise. So let's think for a moment. For what do we praise Him? What do we praise Him about? His goodness. How about His nature? That unchanging nature. Praise the Lord, He didn't wake up in a bad mood this morning. He didn't wake up forgetting things. He didn't wake up coming up here without the Scripture ready to go. He's consistent. His attributes are incomparable. He deserves our praise. He should be praised for His greatness. Have you ever just sat and thought about how great He is? It just keeps going. And even though Scripture gives us enough to know who He is and to live under His authority and to walk with Him, it doesn't tell us half of who He is. He's greater. He deserves our praise. He's just. As we look around the world today, we see a lot of injustice, but the Lord is paying attention. He's working out His will. He's drawing men and women to be His followers, to be part of His kingdom. And He's working in our lives, but He's also paying attention. And He's promised that He will bring justice when He returns. And He's working in many ways with justice today. How about the special praise we need to give because He has made it possible for us as we confess and repent to be forgiven, to be accepted in His kingdom and His family. And He's taking care of those who have no human champion. Those outcasts, the poor, the needy, He's there for them. He should be praised for His majesty. God is worthy of praise and adoration. How about His power? He's all powerful. He has glory, righteousness. He's the rock worthy of praise. He's our Redeemer. He brings us peace. At times He works miracles in our lives. So we should give Him our worship, our praise, our adoration. He deserves our praise. Will the stones keep silent here? How do we praise Him? We praise Him by what we say. The psalmist says, "My mouth is filled with Your praise and with Your glory all the day." Another psalm says, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." All of us, no matter what our personality is, no matter whether we're introverts, extroverts, no matter what our gifts of the Spirit are, we all need to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. So all of us need to be ready to talk. There are some people that talk a lot more naturally than others in various settings. In my early days as a chaplain, I was with the Marines at an exercise, and there was another chaplain with us, a great guy, and he just had one of those personalities. We had to get up way earlier than anybody wanted to, and we were all in the shower room. He's singing hymns at the top of his lungs. And everybody's just laughing with him and enjoying it. I'll guarantee if I tried to do that, everybody would be throwing stuff at me. We have to learn how the Lord uses us in speaking His goodness and His praise. Because we all have that responsibility. But not all of us can get away with being overboard with it. My grandparents' pastor, Spring Creek, Pennsylvania, up in northwestern PA, a little congregational church. But this guy that was, most of the time I was growing up, he was their pastor. He'd meet you and he'd just, with people he didn't even know, he'd be able to get away with saying, "Do you love my Jesus?" Praise the Lord. Some of you have those kind of gifts and you can just bring it up anytime. But praise the Lord, there are those times, and especially if we're watching for them, where even those of us that are a little more introverted, I may not seem it on the outside, but I am. The Lord opens those doors and opportunities for us to speak. And we need to speak his praise to those that don't know him and to each other. This is great this morning to celebrate what God's doing in our lives. We need to do that. But we also need to do it with those outside. So we praise him by what we say. We also praise him by what we do. What do we do? Well, hopefully we try to keep a righteous life. You know, the Ten Commandments are still in effect. God will help us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. God can help us to have a heart that loves him intensely and hates sin intensely. Our lifestyle can be a praise to the Lord. In Colossians 3:17, we read, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we go through life, are we realizing we're living for him? What we do matters. And sometimes the Lord will use this, maybe not as dramatically as it did Peter on this day, but do you remember Peter goes up to the temple and he sees the lame man that had been lame begging at the side, and Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy takes him to court for taking away his living. That's a joke. What scripture say happens? "And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." I wish I'd have been there. Don't you? This temple where it's kind of staid and quiet. And here's this guy who'd been a beggar, all of his adult life anyway, walking and leaping and praising the Lord. The people that the Lord wants us to reach out there, it may not be lameness, but it's definitely sin in their lives. The Lord wants to free them. And they too want to praise the Lord. And as we let the Lord, through what we do and say, bring people to Jesus Christ, they'll come walking in here, walking and leaping and praising God. Don't you long to see that? I do. People just so excited about what the Lord's doing in their lives. So what we say and what we do, but also who we are, or maybe it's better to say who we are becoming. The psalmist says, "Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." Let my soul, from the inner being of my being, may I praise you, Lord. "So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." In Hebrews we read, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." What we're doing on the inside, what we're saying with our mouth, what we're doing with our hands, all of it are to bring praise to this King who couple thousand years ago rode in on a donkey and the people praised him. When I was a chaplain in the Navy, and this shows my age a little bit because they just had the 75th anniversary of D-Day, but my ship got to be a part of the 50th anniversary of D-Day. And there were some great things that happened. But one of the things, we were at anchor in this harbor, and the Queen Elizabeth's yacht, which is basically a sizable ship, was going to pass by the ships, and there were all kinds of ships there, the countries that had been involved in D-Day. And our president and other countries' leaders were on the yacht with the Queen, and they were going to pass by. And this is a British thing. They had people in their dress uniform out on the flight deck of our helicopter carrier, and they would take off their hat and all together go, and this is the British thing, hip hip hooray three times for the Queen as she went by. Americans would do it a little different than that, but. And I was able to get my chief petty officer the opportunity to be out there. But they didn't want anybody else out on the flight deck or on the catwalks. They had closed circuit TV for all of us, so I could have watched this whole event from my stateroom on my TV or in the wardroom with some other guys. I wasn't willing to not see this event. And thankfully, I was in the rank structure to where I could get away with this. I slipped into the bridge, which had a lot of windows, found a place where none of the people working in there to make sure the anchors were holding right and everything was going right with the ship. I wouldn't be in their way, but where I could see what was happening. And it was a wonderful thing to see. This yacht, this huge, huge yacht, a ship, went by. And in its wake, or in its train, hundreds, if not thousands, of boats following along the Queen's yacht, going by each of these ships in the harbor. It was a wonderful thing to see. I wasn't willing to see it from the TV. And I did take advantage of my rank that day. I got to where I could see it with my own eyes. Jesus deserves our praise. But too many Christians are watching it essentially on TV from the pew. They're not out there praising the Lord by what they say and what they do and who they are in the midst of people who need Jesus. Are we going to be Christians who watch it on TV? Or are we going to be Christians who see it with our own eyes? And maybe the Lord will use you to pray with that person so that they can come in walking and leaping and praising God into our presence. You see, the day's coming when Philippians 2 will be fulfilled. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming when Jesus will not only have his reign over his people, but he will have the realm of the whole earth, and he will be the king. And the nations will come and bow down before him and proclaim him as king. May we each commit in our hearts to praise the Lord. Praise him by what we say, what we do, who we are. Not just here in the church, but out there. Let's keep the stones quiet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are our King, our Master. May we be ready as you turn us into the people you want us to be, people who reflect the image of Jesus yourself. May we be your people. May we act like your people. And may we speak like your people. In Jesus' name, amen.